Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events, civil polity, prophecy, biblical ethics, in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program, I want to take on this battle between the Never Trump conservatives and the hold your nose, vote for Trump conservatives. And this is a controversy that's showing up on websites among Christian evangelicals. Some Christians are saying we should never vote for Trump because he's unqualified for office. Others are saying you must vote for Trump because not voting for Trump is a vote for a worse candidate, Hillary Clinton. Wayne Grudem, respectable professor of theology at Phoenix Seminary, tried to make some biblical arguments on why we should vote for Trump in an article entitled, Why Voting for Trump is a Morally Good Choice. And the Never Trump Christians responded with many posts and articles refuting Grudem's arguments. And what's most disappointing is that the arguments coming from both sides were pragmatic with very little Bible. Or rather, with just a few misapplied Bible verses thrown in. For example, one proponent quotes Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city. And then he goes off into how this verse means we need to support Donald Trump. But I didn't see his name in the verse. And I suppose the point was that we should vote for Donald Trump because he's the candidate who will best help the city. Another verse I've seen quoted is Exodus 23:2. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after the multitude in order to pervert justice. Well, that's a great verse about not determining truth by the majority vote. But again, that has nothing to say about whether Christians should be voting for Donald Trump. Another verse referenced is Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. This is the advice that Jethro gave to Moses. Great verse. But does it address this particular dilemma we have in voting for Donald Trump? The point in question is whether the Christian community should vote for a man like Trump, given his past track record of immorality, gambling houses, pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, not to mention his unpolished, egotistical behavior. Now, this wouldn't even be a question in the Christian community if Donald Trump was running against Ronald Reagan. Christian community would overwhelmingly vote for Reagan. But Donald Trump is running against Hillary Clinton, who we would all agree takes moral positions that are worse than Donald Trump. While Trump, who recently decided to become pro-life, may be lying about it to get the Republican nomination, we know for sure that Hillary Clinton is radically pro-abortion. Anytime, anywhere, with government funding. So the real question is, what is a Christian to do when faced with the choice of the lesser of two evils? And does the Bible have anything to say about this dilemma? Most of the examples in Scripture are the choice between good and evil, between the house of David and the house of Saul, or Rehoboam versus Jeroboam, or Jesus versus Barabbas. But does the Bible give God's people any direction concerning situations where we must choose between the lesser of two evils? Now, you would assume that this question is answered somewhere in the Bible, because Christians have to deal with it so often. And so I plan to show you where this question is answered in the Bible. But first, let me begin with a few provisos. Number one, we must separate out the two arguments, 1, whether the Christian should vote for the lesser of two evils, and 2, is Donald Trump evil, lesser or otherwise? Because when those two arguments are combined, the conversation gets all muddled. 1 minute you're debating the principle of the lesser of two evils, and then someone interjects the comment that Donald Trump is not evil. The debate goes off into all of Donald's policies and his past track record, and the whole discussion gets nowhere. Lots of smoke, but no light. So for today's program, I'm going to discuss this principle of whether Christians should vote for the lesser of two evils. And I'm going to let you decide whether Trump is that lesser evil. The principle must first be established or refuted, not just for this election, but for all future elections, especially as we see our culture going into moral decline. And in the future, we're going to see both parties putting forth immoral candidates. The second proviso. Because I have so many other programs in the queue, I am recording this program 6 weeks before it's going to air. And that's dangerous. Because something might happen in the next 6 weeks that changes the whole dynamic of this presidential race. But I'm going to record this program anyway, because the question of the lesser of two evils is a timeless question. Now, for the record, the Christian principle is that when being faced with the choice of the lesser of two evils, if we're truly talking about two evils, the Christian is to choose neither. If the Christian is faced with the choice of breaking God's law concerning adultery or breaking God's law concerning theft, the Christian chooses neither. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, "Of two evils, choose neither." And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all forms of evil." One writer said it this way: "The reason this election is causing Christians so much consternation is because we've been drawn from the simplicity of obedience. Obedience is simple. Disobedience is complicated. This election cycle has caused division and confusion in the ranks of Christians because we intuitively know that we're applying a situational ethic to our vote. We are suspending our normal clarity in order to fit into a false paradigm." So let me begin, and we'll see how far we can get, by answering the arguments put forth in favor of voting for the lesser of two evils. And I have about 7 arguments that I want to refute. Number 1, we are to vote for the lesser of two evils because we're always voting for the lesser of two evils. And people commonly say that unless Jesus Christ is on the ballot, we're always voting for the lesser of two sinners. Well, let me answer that argument with a question. If on the ballot this November, there is Hillary and a candidate who is morally worse than Hillary, more radically pro-abortion, the head of the LGBT Alliance, would you encourage Christians to vote for Hillary? Well, now all of a sudden, voting for the worst of two evils doesn't sound like such a great idea. And I believe all of us would recognize that there comes a point where there can be two evil candidates, where it would be the Christian duty to vote for neither. Would you vote for Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, or Stalin, who killed 30 million Russians? You'd vote for neither. And the argument over whether to vote for Trump is really not about the lesser of two evils. It's really about how bad or good Trump is as a candidate. And what are the minimum standards a sinner must meet before he qualifies for the Oval Office? Just about every Christian agrees that there's a point at which the Christian should not vote for either sinner running for office, and that the righteous action is to instead work on establishing a third party or a third candidate. And that's not a wasted vote. That increases the viability and the power of a righteous alternative in society. God can raise up people out of obscurity to challenge a society when evil leadership takes over. And that's what a Christian needs to be a part of. That's what a Christian needs to support. And that's what a Christian needs to offer the nation when the people have just the choice between two evils. Because if Christians, as a principle, always vote for the lesser of two evils, the course will always be a moral slide downhill. The alternative righteous party or candidate would never be nurtured from obscurity to the place of power. Imagine if in the days of slavery, the Republican Party was never formed to be the party fighting against slavery. But if Christians just continued with the status quo, voting for the lesser of two evils within the two parties that were pro-slavery. There's a point at which Christians need to support and offer to the society a third alternative. And this is something that's very important to consider in this whole discussion of why we should never vote for the lesser of two evils. Because there is always a viable, better, third option God wants us to take. And I'll discuss that more later. But the point here is that we're not to be voting for the lesser of two evils. We're to be voting for the better of those who meet minimum requirements. The analogy has often been put forth that voting for a president is like hiring the best person available for the job. If you need a job done, you have to pick the best applicants who apply. But there is actually a third option. If none of the applicants meet the minimum requirements, the better option may be to wait. Find a third alternative. Do that rather than hiring someone who's going to destroy the company. Take, for example, the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Husband of one wife, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, free from the love of money. There are about 16 requirements there. Now, what if a church has two men candidating for the pastorate? One meets only 10 of the qualifications. The other meets only 11 of the qualifications. Biblically, both are disqualified. Because 1 Timothy 3 gives absolute requirements. The requirements are not a graded scale where a man who is the husband of one wife but is a drunkard gets a position over the man who's a polygamist and a drunkard. Well, it doesn't work that way. The elder must meet all of the requirements. Now, I'm not saying that the office of president is the same as the office of a pastor. What I'm saying is that all offices and positions, whether they be for a pastorate or a president or a CEO or a spouse, there are minimum requirements. It's never to be a decision based on the lesser of two evils on a sliding scale. And that brings me to my second refutation against this position that we ought to choose between the lesser of two evils. And that is, people will often say, we're not voting for a pastor, we're voting for a president. Can't count the numerous times I've heard this argument in support of Donald Trump. And what is being implied here is that we can accept a lesser standard for president. And of course we can accept a lesser standard, but that still doesn't answer the question, what is the lesser standard? Here's a letter from a listener. I was just thinking, does it really matter about Trump? I've never taken a candidate's religion into account when voting before. As long as the candidate was conservative in his values and policies, I voted for him. Since we're a secular country, does it matter? We're not voting for pastor-in-chief. Am I missing something? As you've said before, we really aren't a Christian nation. Well, my response was this. Don't make the mistake of justifying evil by making a separation between the secular and the sacred. Every national leader is called of God to be a minister of God. Romans 13:4. and there are godly character traits required of all kings. Ecclesiastes 10:16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a child, whose princes feast in the morning. Claiming that the office of presidency is a secular office shouldn't exonerate the candidate from meeting biblical standards of morality. Consider where that position would lead if a certain level of biblical godly character was not required of all politicians. A third argument that must be refuted. We should vote for the lesser of two evils because that lesser evil, that person, may become good or make good. And what is implied is that voting for the lesser evil, the flawed candidate, the sinner, is permissible because he may rise to the occasion. He may turn out to be a good president and prove us all wrong. Yes, he's been pro-abortion, pro-LGBT in the past. He may have been a con man in his business dealings, but people can change. And the answer to that is Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. We can't predict the future. We can't let what may happen or what we hope to happen cloud our judgment. We must look at the fruit that has already been ripened. Look at the person's past record, not at his promises. Look at what the person has done, not what he says he will do. And that's the whole point of Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Look at the fruit, not the profession. Sure, people can change, people can make good, but that's no reason to vote for a flawed candidate. And with this argument comes a very similar argument. Number four, sometimes God uses evil individuals to save us from evil. Yes, Donald Trump is immoral. He's a casino tycoon. But sometimes God uses ungodly men to save the church. God used Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel and save the remnant of Israel. God used Xerxes to save the Jews in Persia. God used the governor Felix to save Paul from the Sanhedrin. That's all true, but just because God uses evil doesn't mean we're to support evil. God is going to use the Antichrist someday to judge the world. But I doubt any Christian would advocate voting for the Antichrist. This argument is that wrong-headed argument Paul refutes in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Those who say, let us do evil, that good may come. And really, arguments 3 and 4 are a presumption on the future. That a flawed candidate will make good. And we don't know that. What's really surprising is not that many Christians will be voting for Donald Trump. That's expected because most people, even Christians, don't think very deeply and simply pull the lever for the least of two bad candidates. But what's surprising is that some Christian leaders have come out in vocal support of Donald Trump. I mean, it's one thing to give Donald Trump tacit support. It's a whole other thing to be advocating for Donald Trump. I mean, even if you like Donald Trump, common sense should tell you that Trump has too much of a shady background, too much of a volatile personality, to risk putting your neck out on the line for him. I think there's a very high probability of evangelicals having egg on their face for having supported Donald Trump. And the world will remember and it will know that evangelicals supported him. I mean, go ahead and vote for him privately. But given my experience, it's not wise to be his cheerleader. Remember Richard Nixon? He was not a conservative Republican. And he became an embarrassment to the Republican Party, and he set the Republican Party back for years. And as an evangelical leader, I would not have on my record that I supported Richard Nixon. Even back in 1968, there was enough telltale signs that Richard Nixon was going to be trouble. And I think we see a few more of those signs with Donald Trump. So be careful who you support. 2 Corinthians 6:3, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. If the Christian community is to get behind anyone, and to write articles in favor of anyone. It should be a real Christian with a squeaky clean record. Anyway, number 5. Some people say we should vote for the lesser of two evils because the immediate priority is to save our families so we can fight another day. And my answer to this is setting short-term gains above doing what is morally right is a dangerous ethical position to take. Most evil that takes place is because people want some short-term benefits, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of food because he said, "What use is my birthright to me if I die of hunger?" So as a principle, it's never right to do wrong in the short term in order to save the future. Never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Number 6. The lesser of two evils argument claims that to not vote for Trump is to vote for Hillary. If you don't vote for the lesser evil, you're voting for the greater evil. And that is a very clever way for unprincipled people to get the majority to vote for them, by pitting themselves against a worse candidate. In Machiavelli's book, The Prince, that manual for how to be a 16th century evil demagogue, Machiavelli taught that in order to gain power, contrast yourself with a more evil character. And you can always find one. Either a more evil position or a more evil politician. And then tell the people, if I'm not elected, or if we don't choose this particular policy, you're going to get the worse. And people fall for this all the time. So Christians have been told we must accept civil unions, otherwise we're going to get same-sex marriage. Or we have to accept abortion, otherwise women are going to be murdering their children in back alleys. Or we have to legalize drugs, otherwise we're going to be funding the gangs. Or we have to vote for the liberal Republican, otherwise we're going to get a radical left-wing Democrat. And by being guided by that principle, the culture is getting worse and worse and worse. What if the choice before us is between a possible Antichrist figure and a more possible Antichrist figure? And the Antichrist uses the greater evil as a tool to get himself into power by getting the votes of the value voters. And then once he's in power, he disposes of the greater evil and becomes the Antichrist. You see, if you side with the Antichrist, you lose your soul, even if you are voting for the lesser of two evils. There has to be a point at which, no matter how much an individual is the lesser of two evils, you can't vote for him. So don't even go there. Don't even bring up this argument that we have to vote for the lesser evil, otherwise we're going to get a worse evil. Let's stand firm on the principle of right and wrong. Number 7. Those who argue for choosing the lesser of two evils always go on to explain the good positions of that lesser evil. Wayne Grudem, in his article defending Donald Trump, lists all of the good positions that Donald Trump takes. He begins by saying Trump is egotistical, bombastic, brash, insulting, vindictive, immoral. But then he goes on to list all of Trump's good positions. Now, I personally agree with almost everything Donald Trump said in his nomination speech. I believe Trump's economic and trade policies are right. His policies on immigration. And what Trump said about appointing constitutional Supreme Court justices is quite reassuring. But the never-Trumpers in the Christian community are not arguing against Trump's policy positions. They simply don't believe Trump wrote the speech or that he fully believes in what he's saying. A con man is effective because he tells people what they want to hear. And of course, we can call anyone a con man. But in Trump's case, he has a lifelong record of being a rhino, a Republican in name only, and a Democrat in regard to social morals. And the never-Trumpers, even though they may agree with Trump's economic policies, They put social morals above conservative economics. Guess who gave us abortion in 1972? The Republicans. The Republicans nominated the Supreme Court bench that gave us Roe versus Wade. And the same number of Republican justices voted for abortion as Democrat justices. So don't assume that a Republican president is going to save the judicial system from liberalism. The Rockefeller Republicans, that part of the Republican Party that is all for economic conservatism, but opposed to social conservatism, has been for a long time trying to get the Republican Party to take off of the platform pro-life and pro-traditional marriage. This is a very strong push that you may not be aware of. And Donald Trump is their man. And as the culture is eroding, the evangelical right is losing its influence in the Republican Party. And the nomination of Donald Trump is probably the first sign that Christians will soon have to start a third party. The Never Trump evangelicals may be seeing what's on the horizon. And they're pushing back against the takeover of the Republican Party by these social Democrats who call themselves Republicans. And by holding their ground, they're trying to tell the party that they're not going to get the vote of the evangelicals unless they have a socially moral candidate. Now, these are all preliminary points. I've still not gotten to the text of Scripture that I want us to look at that definitively directs God's people never to vote for the lesser of two evils. And I'm going to have to address that Scripture in next week's program. But I don't want to leave you hanging. I'm going to post part two of this program on our radio website, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Again, if you go to godandcountryradio.org, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. The link to this program may be a good resource to pass on to friends interested in this subject. Again, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to consider these important biblical issues. May God richly bless you as you follow the word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're weak. We're a confused people. We often grope in the darkness. But may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.